بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم ما بعد السلام عليكم everyone. We'll do that inshallah in the future videos, so we don't need to worry about that just now, but we will cover them inshallah ta'ala. So this is what we covered in the previous lessons, and then I did some examples for you just to help you understand how it all works. So just quickly summarize, because some students did reach out and they did have some questions. I'm going to quickly run through them just for our benefit and just to get some clarity, inshallah ta'ala. Forgive the pun. So zahir is what's called the apparent. And I'm not going to go into too much detail because we looked at them in some detail. But zahir basically means that it's what comes to you immediately. Okay, it's a clearly stated meaning. And it doesn't require any form of internal evidence. Internal is usually something from a text, the extra evidence. I'll just write the word text here so you can understand the gist. It doesn't require any internal form of evidence or even external. External is usually what we call in Arabic, qarina. Okay. Some sort of qarina that kind of tells you that there's something else going on. Okay. But importantly, there can be impossible interpretation beyond the obvious meaning. So there might be something that we're not completely clear on. We call this that we. And that's also another thing that you need to bear in mind. And there's also the possibility of abrogation. So you can see there's an apparent meaning, but we still entertain the possibility that there may be some sort of other evidence, whether that's from another text, which we'll see in a minute, or whether some sort of external evidence, that there might be a ta'wil, which is coming beyond the obvious meaning, or there may be a nasr. And so this is what zahir really is. Okay, it's the weakest form, but it's the thing that comes to you, or the meaning that comes to you at the first instance. I'll give an example of that when I just covered the next one, which is nas. So nas is what we call explicit. I'll just write explicit here for you. People have different definitions, but I'll just use explicit. And nas refers to the actual purpose. Now, or the principal theme. I like this phrase, principal theme. Okay. And it tells you why the text was revealed. Okay. But again, it's still open to a ta'wil. So we just mentioned that one here. It's still open to another meaning. And it's also open to abrogation. So it might have been abrogated. The Prophet, peace be upon him, might have told us that it no longer applies, for example. Let's do some examples before we move on, so that can become a little bit clear for you, inshallah ta'ala. So the ulama give different examples. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَا. We talked about this last week. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that trade is permitted and usury is forbidden. That's the zahir. And the zahir meaning of this, I'll just write it here, from this ayat in Surah Baqarah, verse 275, is that you can buy and sell, but riba is not allowed. Right? So buying or selling is fine. When you hear this verse, that's what it means. And it also means that riba is not. That's the immediate zahir meaning that comes to you. When you hear this, this is the conclusion that comes to you without you having to think in more detail. That makes sense. But there's also another verse, or it's the same verse even, where Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْبَيْعُ مِثْلُ riba, that bay is like riba. This gives you the reason why this verse was revealed, and it's telling you that there's a context. So there's a context in this particular case example, which is telling you that the Quraysh They basically said, well, riba is the same. They basically would argue that riba is the same as buying, selling. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, it's not the same. So that's the nas, telling you the principal theme of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa halallahu al bay'a wa harrama al riba. Why Allah said this is explained by the nas. And of course, I mentioned in that video that nas is stronger than zahir. We'll do some examples which will make this clearer, I hope, inshallah ta'ala. Right, so there's nothing to really worry about there, I hope, inshallah ta'ala. Just to give you another example, Allah says in the Quran that if you fear that you're not able to deal justly with orphan girls, then marry other women of your choice, two or three or four. But if you fear, Allah says that you shall not be able to deal justly with them, then only one, or the captives and the slaves that your right hand possesses, that will be better for you in preventing you from committing injustice. And the zahir meaning of this means that it le relates to legitimate marriage. Yeah, this is a it's Allah saying that you have this marriage is legitimate. This is the apparent meaning. You don't need any qarina, you don't need any form of external evidence. This is clearly a zahir, right? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentioned another example. So this is the third example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that O Prophet, when you divorce women, divorce them at their iddah, in their prescribed periods, and count accurately their iddah, their periods. And according to the hadith, this verse was revealed in order to explain the period during which wives may be legally divorced. But it also carries another apparent instruction, which is that Muslims should not divorce more than once. Okay, so this is examples of what we would call zahir, if you like. So these are examples, and there are many other examples that you will find. I'll give you one more example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, similar to what we just said before about marrying women. So this is in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 3. Allah says, "Fankihu ma ta'aba lakum minan nisa'i mathna wa thulatha wa ruba." Marry other permissible women, two, three, or four. So the zahir meaning is obviously that you're allowed to marry, but it also has a nas, the reason for revelation, which tells you the principal theme of the text, which is that the limit of marrying up to four. So you find many, many examples like this in the Quran. Okay, so I won't go in too much into that. Let's look at some more examples, and let's build on what we've just been covering in the previous video. So nas, we've looked at zahir and we've looked at nas, and of course nas is stronger than zahir, and I'll give you some examples of that very, very shortly. Nas is obviously the principal theme, or if we like, refers to the purpose, okay, principal theme of the text. But again, like I mentioned, just to emphasize, it's open to interpretation beyond the obvious meaning. So I've given you an example or a few examples of how nas and zahir work. Okay, so let's look at the next one, which is mufassal up here. So you have mufassal and muhkam, which also are two more, which are, I guess, clearer even still. So the example that I gave, I think, last week in mufassal. And let me just explain what mufassal actually is for our benefit. Mufassal, we just do it like this, might be clear. There's no room for interpretation beyond the obvious import and the specification of meaning. There's no takhsis. The only option that's left is the possibility of abrogation, may be abrogated. But mufassir basically is that the speaker himself tells you what it is, what they the speaker actually tells you or clarifies. So let me just write here, speaker clarifies. That's what mufassir tafsir. But like I said, there is still a possibility, there's still room for abrogation. But as you can see, it's clearer than nas on zahir. Okay. And that nas, of course, by the way, can only happen in the time, lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because mufassir does not leave the any door open when it comes to ta'wil, any other type of understanding, or any takhsis specification. That's what mufassal basically means. So let me give an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very simple example. Allah talks in detail about Allah's command regarding children's inheritance. And Allah has given the specific shares there, right? They have fixed proportions and they are mufassal. So I'll just write it here. Hopefully, you know, shares in inheritance. Straightforward. Nothing difficult there. That's mufassal. Allah has made it very, very clear. Another example is the punishment for slander. So slander, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, that if someone accuses a chaste woman and then fails to produce four witnesses, then you should flog them with 80 stripes. That's mufassal. Okay. And then, of course, there's also the sentence for fornication, zina. If someone accuses someone, so the sentence for fornication, a woman and a man guilty of illicit sexual relations, flog them 100 stripes. So if you don't bring evidence and they accuse a man or woman of zina, then they get 100 stripes. These numbers, 80 and 100, you can't increase them or decrease them, right? So this is counted as mufassal, as an example. Okay. Another example that we gave, I think it was the example of angels prostrating. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, I'm just giving lots of examples just to make it really clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how the angels prostrated before Adam in Surah Al-Hijr, verse number 30. Allah says in the Quran that the angels prostrated all of them together. And so in the verse, the word mala'ika, which is common to all angels, it's zahir, and it's clear in its meaning that the angels prostrated before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. But then Allah then subhanahu wa ta'ala then does specification. So takhsis happens. When I was talking about this, all of these things are going to come from. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does specification and does an explanation. So all of them together. So this am word, this general word, malaika, it can be specified. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran that all of them prostrated before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because someone might think that, you know, some angels might be exempt, some angels might not have prostrated, but Allah says all of them. And then somebody might say, well, so فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ, all of them. And then somebody might think again that maybe some prostrated before, or they took turns, some did it later. Allah says أَجْمَعُونَ, yani all of them did it together. So that's mufassal. Allah's making it absolutely clear what happened, or what's going on there. Okay, so that's another example of mufassal. And the final one is muhkam. And again, I'm just going through what we covered last week just to really show you how all of this works. Is muhkam is a firm, something that's firm. And muhkam is something that's basically its highest level of clarity. And you cannot oppose it in any way. There's no abrogation. That's the main one. No abrogation. And i.e. the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it very, very clear. Okay. And so muhkam is like, it includes all of these below it. Includes all of them, of course. So it has an apparent meaning which comes to your mind. There's a context I will explain. You'll have a principal theme. It's the speaker himself makes it very, very clear, and there's no doubt in it. Right, hastens to your mind; it's beyond doubt. Okay, so this is the application of it is during life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even more also after his demise sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is what muhtam, if you like, and this is usually things to do with things that are from the universal truths of religion. Okay. Matters that are foundations of religion. So actually, the examples come from this side. Things that are foundations of religion. Things that are like, just, you know, you need to know. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala foundations of deen, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim. That can never be abrogated, for example. And so these are really, really strong forms of evidence. And this is how we were covering it in last lesson. Now I'm going to move on because we've covered this in some detail. And I'm going to show you, inshallah ta'ala, why all this is important. So the reason we were looking at these four levels and some more, inshallah ta'ala, is that when you have conflict, right? I'm going to show you so many examples, inshallah ta'ala, this will become very, very clear. And this is why you need to have good usul to do this. So when you have conflict, you need to have a way of resolving it. We call this, in Arabic, we call it ta'arud. Ta'arud. When you have conflict between different evidences, you need to have a way of organizing it. So this is why we have zahir, nas, mufassar, and muhkam, as you see. So let's do the first example. Let's start from the bottom. And the rule basically one is the one that's clearer, if you like, takes precedence. That's the golden rule. So if you're going to be a good usuli, you need to know these usul and you need to pick one that's clearer, i.e. you need to pick something that's kind of up in terms of mufassar or muhkam. Okay. So what if you have a conflict between zahir? And I'll just do it like this way, zahir and nas. Clearly, something that's nas will trump something that's zahir. Okay, and remember, zahir, we just talked about something that's clearly apparent, but it's not the main objective of the text, whereas nas is something that's the principal theme of the text. Okay, and we talked about how there's a possibility that there may be another interpretation beyond the obvious sense of the meaning. And nas is clear, like zahir, it includes everything. But the only difference is, and this is a key one, that gives kind of, you know, nas superiority, is that, like I talked about, it is the principal theme, which a nas does not have. Principal theme idea is what trumps zahir, if you like. So let me give you some examples. I'm just going to talk through them in the interest of time. And of course, you are more than welcome to ask me questions. So there's a verse in the Quran, or there's two verses in the Quran, and I'll just quickly label them, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that mothers shall suckle their children for 2 whole years. So there's this verse, but it's this verse in the Quran, 2 whole years. Okay, and we'll just label it verse one. And there's another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that bearing him and weaning him is 30 months. Okay. Now, you have two pieces of evidence seemingly saying something different. Now, of course, the purpose for the revelation, sabab and nuzul, of the verse is to explain the length of the sucking period. Therefore, it is nas, because the meaning of tajwid is clear, is further explained by sabab and nuzul. So here, when you look at the context of this verse, you actually have a nas argument. The reason you have a nas is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining why it was revealed. Okay? And this is actually just a zahir. I'm going to go through this in a moment. And of course, this will trump it because it's a nas. So the second verse, this one here, is saying it's 30 months. It's 30. It's zahir because it wasn't revealed to explain a suckling period. This verse, actually, the verse that talks about 30 months, it was actually the purpose of it. It actually mentioned the beginning of the verse, which is this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that we've enjoined on man to be dutiful to his and kind to his parents, because his mother brought him with hardship, she brought him forth, and everything else. So this verse was not revealed with a principal theme. Principal theme is not there, but in this one, it's actually revealed for that particular purpose. Yeah, that so the legal ruling would come out is that according to our ulama, mothers should suckle for 2 years or up to 2 years. So this is why usul is so important, right? And you can then make sense of it more. So that's one example. Another example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is mentioned in the Quran also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, all others are lawful, provided you seek them in marriage with mahr from your property, desiring chastity, not illicit sexual relations. When you hear this verse, the apparent meaning, the zahir of this verse, right? It says it's permitting any number of women to be taken in marriage. After then, Allah mentions women who are forbidden, the muharramat, and you can watch my YouTube series on this. I've done a whole series, inshallah. I'm working on it. It's available publicly on muharramat. So after mentioning women who are forbidden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says all others are lawful. So according to apparent meaning of the verse, a man could at the same time marry more than four wives. However, you have another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you fear that you shall not be able to deal justly with the orphan girls, then marry other women of your choice, two or three or four. So this verse then limits the number to four. So there's two verses. There's one that's saying you can marry as many you want, and there's another verse that's giving a limit. But the second verse, the limiting verse, was it's a principal theme. It's there to explain the number, and it's a nas. So nas takes precedence over the zahir. Beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful how this works. Like, you just have to be able to reason it like this. I'll give you another example. Rasul, I'll take a hadith. Let's take a hadith. The Prophet Sallallahu says that there's no prayer for someone who do not recite Fatiha, right? There's no prayer for anyone who does not recite the Fatiha, right here. So the apparent, the zahir, this is when usul becomes really good fun, enjoyable. The zahir of this is that if you don't pray surah al-Fatiha, your prayer is not valid, right? Whether you pray it alone, whether you pray it behind an imam or in a congregation. And because the Prophet says last salah, there's no prayer. But then you have another hadith where the Prophet says, who for him who prays in congregation, who has an imam, the imam's recitation is for him. This is explaining the principal theme. And because that's seen as a nas, that trumps the zahir. Okay, so in other words, when you're praying behind an imam, you don't need to pray. This is the usul. This is the usul. So this is the Hanafis showing how usul works, right? That if you pray in congregation, you have an imam, the imam's recitation is for you. Okay, so this hadith is the second one that talks about praying in congregation imam. It's clearer. Clearly, the principal theme is that. And the purpose of that hadith or that statement by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to explain this particular question. Beautiful, isn't it? So that's between nas and zahir. I can do some more examples, but I think we've got enough there. Let's do what if you have conflict between nas, so one level up. Remember what we said, the one that's stronger trumps the one below it, yes? So Nas and Mufassar. Now remember, Mufassar, the meaning is absolutely clear. The ruling of Mufassar is the main objective for the presence of the text, which is similar to Nas. But the critical thing is that the possibility of takhsis and ta'wil do not exist. So no specification, or there's no other or other interpretation. That's why it's stronger. So in other words, while we in Nas, it trumped Zahir because there was specific content, principle, theme behind it. Here, the Mufassir is stronger because there's no specification or no other interpretation. Okay. And the only thing that is only the only thing you can now do, which will come in Muhakam later on, is that it can be abrogated by in during lifetime of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they are similar, but the Mufassir is clearer. Because it's not susceptible to takhsis and ta'wil, while this can happen to the nas. I hope you're clear with that. Very, very easy. So if there's a conflict between two, of course, you're going to give preference if you like to mufassir. Let's pick some examples. So we'll do one for now, see how long we have. Let's pick an example here. So, for example, there's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's like two hadiths, so I'll just put them side by side. There's hadith A. And right now we're not getting into the strength of a hadith. That's not what we're studying here. We're not doing that. We're just trying to learn the principle. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is a nas, but we'll read the hadith first, where he says, wash up yourself and make ablution for every prayer. Wash up yourself and make wudu, make ablution for every prayer. For every prayer. Okay, you have this hadith. And then you have another hadith. The Prophet also says, wash up yourself. So he says the same thing. But then he says something very interesting. So he says, wash up yourself, which is similar to hadith A. Then he says something very, very interesting. And make ablution for the time, of every prayer. And I want you to just read this for a second. I'm going to pause to give you a chance to notice there's a difference. Okay. One is saying, Hadith A, that you need to make wuzu for every prayer. And there's another hadith that says, for the time of every prayer. What's the context? Let me give you the context as well so we're not just panicking. So this is for a woman. These two hadiths are in the context of a woman who is menstruating longer than usual. Okay, so he's giving guidance longer than usual for women who are menstruating longer than usual. So Hadith A seems to be saying, based on how we're reading it, that a woman who's menstruating longer than usual, she has to do wuzu every prayer. Whether she's praying sunnah, whether she's praying a nawafil, whether she's praying fajr. So she's praying zuhr, and then she wants to pray sunnah, she needs to do wuzu again. If she wants to pray nawafil, she needs to do wuzu again. That's what it seems to be saying, right? So this comes across as a nas. It's the principal theme what we said about nas. Okay. But if you look at a second hadith number B, if you like, it's saying basically that one wudu, one ablution, is enough for the period of one prayer. Period of one prayer. Period of one prayer. In other words, the time. The time is the element here. Because Rasulullah explicitly mentions the time. Okay. And this is then considered a mufassir because Rasulullah is giving tafsir of it. This is how we understand it. Because it's explicit, it's explaining, it represents the principal theme already. But when you bring these both hadith together, this seems to be an apparent contradiction, right? Because the former is nas, this one, and this one is mufassir. But because we take, so how do you resolve this? Because we've taken this as a mufassir and we've learned the principle, the usul and mufassir precedence, so we will give this hadith preference. And we will say that a woman who is mustahada and she's in a state of haiz longer than her normal period, with one wudu, they may pray any number of salahs, whether it's with Sunan Nawafil, whatever. So, for one prayer period, so for example, you think about it from Dhuhr to Asr, in that time, right, in that time, she can pray as many prayers as once with one wudu, one ablution. Not that she needs to do wudu every single time. Okay, this is how you basically master usul, my friend. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's just, it just makes stuff. It just makes usul so much more easy. But imagine the average person today. He picks up a hadith and he just does amal upon it. He doesn't understand usul al-fiqh. He doesn't understand fiqh. He doesn't understand these fiqhs that we've developed. And of course, like I've mentioned before, zahir, nas, mufassal, muhkam, they are taken from the Quran and Sunnah. And this is where you deep. This is when you get to the advanced stages. May Allah take you there, inshallah ta'ala. I'll give you one more example. I won't write it down, just to give an example. So this is another example of nas and mufassal. So somebody might say, I've married a woman for a month. Well, I'll just write it here. Somebody might say, I have married. Look at this, married. So I like to underline words when I'm teaching my students. I have married a woman for a month. So you can see something's going on there. Okay. What is the outcome of this? This refers to a temporary marriage, either a muwaqqat, which is not allowed, is batil, according to obviously our ulama. And it could also refer to a mut'a marriage, which has been abrogated by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what we infer from this expression, I have married, is nas, right? The clear meaning is telling you that he's married someone. And that I have married nas is clearly related to marriage, and that mut'a is a general possibility. However, when he said for 1 month, that's a tafsir. So this is his tafsir or mufassir. Tafsir going on here. Yeah. And of course, this is in the meaning, the ma'na of mut'a marriage, which is not allowed. Okay. Because you can't, a legal marriage cannot be limited in terms of duration. And because mufassir obviously takes precedence over nas, this is an illegal marriage according to the majority of the ulama. All right, so we've done zahir, we've done nas, and zahir and nas, the nas and mufassir. Let's look at the final one, if you like, and then we'll, inshallah, I did say that this lesson will be a lot more useful, building on the previous lesson. So, the last one. This is between, of course, as you've guessed, between Mufassal, and of course, Muhkam. Okay. So remember, Muhkam is something that includes all the previous three, Zahir, Nas, and Mufassal. Meaning is clear, is a main object, the principal reason. It's not open to Ta'wil and Takhsis. And the abrogation of muhkam is possible neither during the lifetime of the Prophet nor after his demise, right? So they're very similar, mufassal and muhkam, but mufassal is susceptible to abrogation during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas muhkam, like I said to you before, there's no abrogation. There's no option to say that's abrogated, okay? And of course, muhkam will take precedence. For example, let's look at an example. So whenever there's a conflict, you will take precedence of muhkam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and when he talks about evidence and testimony, and take for witnesses two just persons. Witnesses, two just persons. And this text is mufassal because its meaning is clear. It represents the principal theme of the text, and it's further explained by just, and the fact that the cause of giving evidence is to be accepted. So, according to the general meaning of this verse, the testimony of someone who has been punished for falsely accusing a chaste woman is accepted if he has repented and his and his status has been reinstated, right? So, along with the just. But then you have another verse in the Quran, about a person who is being punished for having unjustly insulted and accused a chaste woman. We talked about punishment for this. And the Quran very clearly says anyone who accuses a chaste woman has to produce, and does not produce four witnesses. You give them the 80 stripes. Remember, we talked about this, right? And you must critically reject their testimony. Whatever. Okay. You have these two verses, verses A, which is Mufassal, and then you have another second verse, which is Muhkam. Okay, and Allah says there are sinful people, evil living people. So this last one is Muhkam. Okay, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says forever, which carries in meaning of continuity and therefore precludes possibility of abrogation. Can you see? Okay, so according to this, someone who is being punished for accusing a chaste woman is not accepted, even if they've repented. It disagrees with the meaning of verse 8. And because Muhkam has precedence, that will take precedence here. So someone who is someone who has been punished, their testimony, who's been punished for slander, effectively, their testimony is not going to be accepted, even if they have repented and their status is reinstated. That's one example that I can give to you. There are many examples you'll find in the Quran and the Sunnah. Alhamdulillah, we finished this topic. What I want to do in the next video is move on to the other four that kind of mirror these, and they are the Mutashabih, Mujmal, Mushkil, and Khafi. We'll cover them, inshallah, in the next series of videos, inshallah. If anyone has any questions, they may ask. Otherwise, I think we will call it a day right there. Hope that's been useful. I'd love to hear your feedback as well. Alhamdulillah. Anyone have any questions? Otherwise, you can just put your thumbs up to indicate that you're happy, and then you'll be granted leave. Okay, in that case, I'll assume that we're happy, inshallah. Like I said, next week we'll continue at the same time. I hope you can join us. And if you found this content useful, please do share it with friends and colleagues, especially people who are studying. And people who are debating around language and hadith and Quran and what it all means, this will really help them understand the complexity and the beauty of it too, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, I'll see you all next week, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu. Assalamu alaikum.